Our session comes from the book of Psalms. Psalms 127 is the text that I've chosen for tonight. Tonight I want to use our last session tonight to really dig deep and make sure we realize that the real key, the real secret to a happy home and a successful marriage is to build our home on a foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalms 127 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." Amen. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, what do you think that means? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Well, you know, through the years, I have had the opportunity to meet with, counsel with a number of couples, some young couples, newlyweds, some that have been married a short time, some that have been married for a very, very long time. And many had some difficulties that they were trying to work out. Let me tell you, it's not unusual to have things to work that you're working through. It's not unusual. Everybody's working through something, it seems like. Young couples are trying to adjust to one another, trying to figure out what it's really like to live with a person who has a opposite, you know, not just opposite sex, but opposite everything, it seems like. You know, people think differently, and people are learning to cope and adjust to different roles and responsibilities, and sometimes making a transition from a single life to married life and learning what it means to really think not only of yourself, but now to think of your spouse. I found that a lot of couples' problems and difficulties can be resolved over time. Just time, experience, and maturity. Because how many of us are ready to acknowledge that a great deal of problems that couples experience is due to immaturity? Amen. And look, you don't have to be young to be immature. There's a lot of older folks who just never grew up. I mean, emotionally, they just never did grow up. And I have found sometimes that, let me tell you this, there's been quite a few times, more times than I care to remember actually, that I've come away from a counseling session telling myself this couple's not going to make it. Unless something changes, unless something dramatic happens in this relationship, they're not going to make it. And I want to tell you, I have told myself that for a variety of reasons. Generally, you know, there's some aspect of selfishness or immaturity or something going on there that makes it glaringly obvious. A lot of times you realize a couple's not going to make it when there's just too much of something present there, like too much anger, too much rage, too much just below the surface that's always waiting to erupt. And when their spouse pushes the wrong button, boy, the volcano goes off. You know, there are too many couples with just too much conflict in their home. They've never learned that, you know, war, you don't win a war with your spouse. You go to war with your spouse, everybody loses. There are no winners. You don't walk away saying, "Well, I guess I set that one straight, and everything's going to be all right now." You ever watch children fight over anything? Over a toy? Over the color of their cup? They're going to fight over, you know, fight over nothing, fight over anything. And you know what? Couples do that. Yeah. Couples fight over nothing. They fight over anything. Or nothing at all. Sometimes a big rage, big conflict, big sulk, big pout. Over what? I had to laugh flipping channels one night, and here's David Letterman on, okay? He's introducing this new segment to his show. The new segment is called, Is This Anything? Is This Anything? They pull aside a curtain, and there'll be a clown there. He's juggling, or somebody's doing something foolish. And the response is supposed to be, well, is this anything, or is this nothing? I mean, it's a stupid segment, but it makes you laugh. So anyway, after they show this segment, is this anything? They both shook their head. They said, no, that's nothing. Whatever it was, the juggler, the clown, the guy on a unicycle, whatever it was, is it anything or is it nothing? Well, you know what? Apply this to the next time you and your spouse find yourself in a tiff. Is this anything or is this nothing? Is this anything or is this nothing? Let me tell you, 9 times out of 10, it's nothing that you've turned into something. But a couple who doesn't learn how to yield to the Lord in their lives, how to be an overcomer, the couple who doesn't learn what it means really to actually live the Christian life in their home, they're going to have a difficult time as a married couple. They're going to have a difficult time surviving. They really are. In fact, the problem with many, I believe, and the reason that their marriages won't last is because they have a faulty foundation. I want to read another passage. Remember this one, Psalms 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. All of men's intentions, all your good ideas, and all of your determination to turn over a new leaf, it's not going to last unless the Lord is in your home, in your marriage, in your relationship. But I'd like to read another passage, this one from Matthew chapter 7. And listen to this. Matthew 7:24. Here's what Jesus says. He's talking about builders, wise builders, foolish builders. And we want to apply this to building a home, a marriage, a relationship. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The only foundation, according to the Bible, for any home that will last, well, and endure the storms and trials and difficulties of life, which every one of our homes will experience over the course of time, months, years, and so forth. But the one that lasts, the one that will endure, the home that will endure, is the one that's founded upon the rock. Amen. And listen, this is what Jesus said. Now, this is his words. If you got a Bible, that's red letters. Jesus' words. So here's what he says. This is what constitutes building your house upon the rock. Hearing the word of God. Amen. And doing it. That's what he says. I'm going to read it again. Listen to this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, hearing the word of the Lord, hearing it and doeth them, he said, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. There's a house, there's a home that has a solid foundation. One where there has been hearing of the word of God and applying it to their lives. Hearing and doing. Not just hearing, but hearing and doing. And then the foolish man whose house doesn't stand the test of time, the storms come, the rains come and blow it away, knock it down. The foolish man is the one who hears the word of the Lord, but does not do it. He doesn't practice it. He doesn't apply it to his life. And such a house as that is destined to fall. It's destined to ruin because it has no real foundation. It's founded upon human wisdom, perhaps. I don't know if you realize it, but human wisdom is limited. It's flawed and usually tainted by self-interest, whereas God's wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord who created us, He tells us if we follow that wisdom, we're actually building our lives, our homes, our relationships on a rock, a solid foundation, a rock that will enable us by our own faith in Christ, will enable us to weather, to stand through the storms of life. The home built upon the rock is the home that's built upon the wisdom of the ages. It's built upon the wisdom of the Lord, the message of the Bible. And that message is relevant to every generation. I want you to think about this. When Jesus said the house, now we're applying this to our own homes, our own marriages. The house that will last, the one that will weather the storms, the one that will endure all the trials and troubles of life, is the one that is founded upon the Word of God. Amen. He hears these sayings of mine and he does them. Now, this is very significant. I want us to think about it. Jesus does not say here, the emphasis is not upon religion.
That's right.
The emphasis is upon hearing the Word of the Lord. He doesn't say that whosoever is religious is building his house upon a rock. Religion alone can be an empty thing. Religion alone can be a mere ritual. It can be a mere observance. You go watch a rite, you go watch a ritual. It looks nice, but you leave church feeling like you didn't get anything out of it. And why do I even do this? What's this rite and ritual all about? What's the pomp and ceremony all about? Christianity is not rite and not ritual. Building our house upon a rock is all about hearing the Word of God. The Word of God is relevant. The Word of God is life-changing. The Word of God is convicting. The Word of God will touch our hearts and sometimes dig down inside of us and expose areas in our own lives that are out of order. The Word of God has that power, the power of conviction, the power of persuasion. But it has an even greater power than that. It's got the power to transform us. No ritual, no religion, no denomination, no rite can transform us. But the Word of God can. It can change us into different people. It can make mean people kind. It can make inconsiderate people considerate. It can make bad people good. The Word of God can do that. Religion can't do it. But the Word of God can do it. That's why the emphasis in our churches must be on preaching and teaching the Word of God, on making it relevant, making it understandable so that we realize how we must embrace it and apply it to our own hearts and lives. Jesus puts the emphasis here right where it belongs, on the one thing that can transform a person's life. And that's the Word of God. That is where we have labored for over 20 years to put the emphasis in our church and in this ministry on the Word of God that we believe has the power to change lives and change people. I can't change anybody. I can't even change my wife. Or my kids. I can't even change myself. I can try, but my own efforts are feeble and weak. But there is one who transforms lives. There's one who changes people, who changes our minds, and who changes our behavior, breaks old habits. Things that once held us captive, there is one who gives us power over those things so that those bondages can be broken in our lives. But that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He can alter human behavior. And that's where our emphasis must be. As Christians, in our homes, in our marriages, our emphasis must be on the Word of God, the truth of God's Word that changes our lives and transforms us all. Look, Psalms 127 and verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord builds it. Now, what does that mean? How does the Lord build a house? Does he grab a hammer, some nails, and is that the way the Lord builds a house? I know, but obviously it's a spiritual picture, isn't it? It's a spiritual picture that he's painting there. A home is more than brick and wood and mortar. A home is love. Real love, genuine love, holy love, pure love, unselfish love. A home is forgiveness, where we experience God's forgiveness and where we forgive one another. That's a very important part of any marriage, any relationship, being able to forgive, being able to overlook one another's faults. Like Peter says, love overlooks each other's many faults. It's refusing to focus on the negative. You know, we were talking, my wife and I, just on our way over here tonight, it's so easy to fall into this negative mentality where all you think is negative, all you say is negative, all you see is negative, all you focus on is negative. I believe that's devilish, where the devil would try to get us just to focus always on negative things about others, negative things about your spouse, your kids, your parents, your church, your work. And if he can keep you focused on that, how much joy you think you're going to have? How much peace you think you're going to have over the course of the day? How much contentment do you think you will experience in your life, in your marriage, in your home? You will have none, because all you see is what's wrong with everything and with everybody. All you see is the negative. And you know, the devil steals all your joy, keeps your home in a constant state of unrest and disharmony. When the Lord, well, you know, the house the Lord builds is a house where peace prevails. Peace, harmony, acceptance, love, forgiveness, these things we're talking about here. Contentment with the spouse that the Lord gave you. In fact, praise God for the spouse the Lord gave you. And we learn how to focus on what's positive in one another. That's a good place for somebody to say, that's right, brother. I say, amen. Focus on what's positive with each other. What can you think of right now? 2-3 things real fast. I mean, just let your mind think. Positive things about your spouse, about your mate. Positive qualities that they possess, that you praise God for. Well, how about we think about positive qualities? Doesn't the Bible tell us whatsoever things are good, pure, just, right? That's the kind of things we're supposed to think about. See, the house the Lord builds has these, this is how he builds a house, with the elements of faith. Hey, there's faith in the house that the Lord builds, right? Faith. Faith in him, faith in the Lord, that he will carry us through, that he's with us, he's in us, that no matter what trial or trouble we experience in our lives, we can count on him. We can count on the Lord. You're not always going to be able to count on anybody else, I want to tell you.
Amen.
But you can always count on the Lord. You'll find yourself, there's times in your life where you can't count on another human being. But the Lord you can always count on. And it's not that others aren't always there. It's not that they don't love you or they don't care. But there will be times in your life where you're going to feel like you're all alone. But you never are. You never are. But faith, submitting your life to the Lord, trusting him to carry you through, to uphold you, whatever your circumstances, whatever your difficulties, whatever your trials or troubles, do you know what it means to trust the Lord in these times? Then really trust him in prayer, just trusting him to carry you through. Let me tell you, if you don't know what it means, you're going to get plenty of opportunities to find out. Over the course of your marriage, you'll have plenty of opportunities to trust the Lord. But look, the house that the Lord builds, you pray together, husband and wife. What a blessed thing that is. You find yourself in trial and trouble. I still think many couples fail to realize the power of united prayer. Husband and wife praying together. You pray together. You trust God together. You commit situations and matters and circumstances to the Lord. And together you believe, together you trust, together you stand. You worship together, you encourage each other. Here's what we do, the house the Lord builds, we encourage one another. You don't tear one another down, you know, sniping and biting and condemning and criticizing, but you can encourage, you build your spouse up. This is the house the Lord builds. Listen to this, Proverbs 24 and verse 3. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. Through wisdom a house is built. Now, he's talking here, of course, about godly wisdom, the wisdom of the Word of God. Not, again, it's not human wisdom here. Certainly he's not talking about worldly wisdom, because according to worldly wisdom, better to cut your losses and run, you know. But through wisdom a house is built. And the wisdom he's referring to, of course, is the wisdom from above, the wisdom that James speaks of. Let me read another passage. James talks about strife and disharmony and contention and discord. He says this, James 3:15, this kind of wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Discord, disharmony, contention and strife. Here's what he says it is: earthly, sensual, and devilish. Certainly not spiritual. Discord, disharmony, strife, contention. Is that from God in your home? Of course not. Or in your church? It's not from God. But listen to this. He says in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above, that's what we want, right? Amen. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, excuse me, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, I want to read these things again, because this is the kind of wisdom that God uses to build a house. Remember, we just read, through wisdom a house is built. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. But does this characterize us? Now, consider, the wisdom that's from above is first of all pure. Now, this word means sincere. It means to be real, to be genuine, to be devoted, to be consecrated, to be true, to be right, to be clean. Does that characterize us? Then it's peaceable. That's the other word James uses, peaceable. I like the way Linsky translates it. He says, it never starts quarrels. Never starts quarrels. Whoa, the wisdom that's from above is peaceable. You see, what's devilish is what's contentious. Everybody wake up, because this is what the Bible says. Contention, strife, disharmony, discord is devilish. This is not the Lord building here. It's the devil tearing down.
Amen.
So peaceable, you know, that's the wisdom that builds a house. Peaceable. Now, we could ask ourselves, if we were going to describe our own personality, let me throw out a few words here and see if any of these might aptly characterize your personality most or best. Or how about this? Conflict, strife, confrontation. Or how about this? Peace, restraint, calm. Well, you know, each of us has a personality type of some kind. Well, look, let's go on. Here's what James says. The wisdom that's from above. He says it's pure, it's peaceable. Here's the next word he uses. Listen to this. Gentle. It's gentle. Now, the word gentle, doesn't mean necessarily what you think it means, because the word actually means to be fair, to be reasonable, and to be yielding and considerate of others. How about that? To be considerate of others. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. How about these things? Do they characterize us? Here's another word. Boy, this is a good one. James talks about this. Pure, peaceable, gentle. Listen to this one. Easy to be entreated. What does that mean? It means you're easy to reason with. Easy to reason with. You can readily see if you're at fault. You're easy to reason with. Somebody points something out to you, your husband, your wife, you can point out, very easy to reason with. You know what? I see that. You're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Now that characterizes us, right? Easy to be entreated. Now wait, this is what the Lord uses to build a house. You know, in every house, there's all sorts of things that go into the construction. You know, the wood and the sheetrock and the whatever else they put in there. Well, this is what the Lord uses to build a house. This is what it's constructed of. Now, what if these things are absent? Well, then, look, if the Lord doesn't build a house, they labor in vain that build it. No matter how much you spent for your wedding. Does that mean your marriage is going to last? No matter how big the diamond. That's right. No matter how big or how nice the house, the apartment, or how nice the furnishings. None of that really matters. What matters is, does the Lord build your house? Is he the center of your home and the focus of your home? Full of mercy is the next word here. Full of mercy. Now, merciful just has the connotation of being compassionate. Compassion especially towards the needy or the less fortunate. How about that? Does that characterize you? You're sympathetic towards others? You feel sympathy and compassion towards those who have need? Or can you shrug your shoulders and say, it's their problem. These poor people have nothing to eat. Their problem. They're naked, cold, blind, miserable. Not my problem. How about this? Full of good fruits. That's another of the terms James uses. Full of good fruits. Now the fruits of the Spirit, we mentioned what they are. Bible speaks about them in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, fruits of the Spirit. Do these things characterize our lives? Love, joy, peace. Why are Christians so sad-looking? Why is that? Shouldn't there be some expressions of joy on our face? I mean, you don't have to go around with a clown's face painted on, but it shouldn't be like a cloud of oppression around us every place we go either. You remember the little kid in the Snoopy cartoons? His name was Pigpen. Wherever he went, they had a big cloud of dust all around him. Poor little kid. Everywhere he went, a big dust cloud. Well, you know, there are a lot of Christians who walk around with a cloud of heaviness and oppression around them. I mean, always sad, always down. What's up with that? We're supposed to be Christians. Joy. Fruit of the Spirit. And then the other word he uses here is without partiality. This actually means that we don't vacillate. We're not back and forth, unstable, and so on. And then without hypocrisy, without duplicity. We don't wear masks. We're not phonies. We're real. The way we are in church, that's the way we are at home. Not a phony, not a Sunday Christian only, but without hypocrisy. We're Christians 24/7. You know, all of these things are the vital elements that the Lord uses to construct our lives and a happy home and a happy marriage. How do you acquire these things? Here's a good question. If these things don't characterize you, how could they characterize you? If you need to acquire these things so that your house is built upon the rock, how do you acquire these elements? Well, I'll tell you, first and foremost, you have to get them from the Lord. All of these things you have to get from the Lord, and you have to ask Him to change your life and begin to produce these things in your life. I'll tell you where it starts, beloved. It starts with real repentance. Real repentance and asking the Lord Jesus to forgive us of our sins. You know, acknowledging our own shortcomings, that we don't measure up to these things. We want the Lord to build our house. We want the Lord involved in our homes. Look, even as a Christian, we have to overcome. But what do the non-Christians do? How do their marriages last? They don't. So even as Christians, we have to make sure that the Lord is central in our home. He's the focus of our lives and our marriages. We make Him first. How do you do that? How do you make Him first in your home? Make Him first in your own personal life first. Asking His forgiveness. Inviting the Lord into your own heart and life. Asking Him to change you. Every home has a center. Every home has a focus. It really does. They all revolve around something. Sometimes it may revolve around the daddy. You know, he's the little king, the little emperor in his home, and the house revolves around him. You can see it. The way everybody jumps whenever daddy's around. They do what he says or else, you know. I mean, it's a snap the whip and everybody jumps. Sometimes it revolves around the mama, and everybody knows that too, because mama runs the house, and she's the one that the house revolves around. Sometimes it's the children. Look, a lot of today children run houses. And you can tell mom and dad worship at the altar of the child. Because whatever that child wants, hey, they get it. The child gets it. The child gets their way. But what should be the center of our homes, you think? That's right. That's right. Our homes must revolve around the Lord. They really must. They must revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be central in our homes. And the way He can be central is when we ask Him to. And then we yield our lives to Him and make sure He's the focus of our home, the focus of our lives. Our life revolves around Christ. Years ago, I realized something very, very important, and I've preached it a dozen times and still believe it. That Christianity, you know, our relationship with Christ, this isn't something that we try to squeeze into our busy lives. But rather, our life revolves around Christ. And everything else has to revolve around that. It's Christ first in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages. You know, the very first recorded miracle in the Bible was the miracle at the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee. Where Jesus was invited. He was invited to the wedding. He came as a guest. And the very first recorded miracle in the Bible was recorded right there at that wedding feast. I think it's significant that Jesus came to this wedding. I believe it should help us realize the importance of marriage, that the Lord Himself showed up where He was invited. He showed up. He was there. And not only was He there, but He was there to bless. And He was there to meet needs. He was there to work miracles. Right? Amen. You know, He'll show up in our homes as well. He'll show up in our marriages when He's invited. I don't believe we can expect the Lord to kick down the door where He's been barred from our homes, from our marriages. But I believe that if we invite Him, He'll come in. And He'll come in to bless. And He'll come in to work miracles. He'll come in to help us, change us, bless us. So whenever I do a marriage ceremony, I always encourage this the new couple, look, make the Lord Jesus the center of your home. Invite him not only to your marriage, but right into your home and to your relationship. And keep him as the center of your focus, the center of your hearts, and you'll always be blessed. You'll always be there. He'll never leave you or forsake you. I want to pass these Ten Commandments out. I'd like for everybody, every couple to get one. I've got enough so that every couple should be able to get one. Somebody want to help me here? Why don't you see if you can pass those on that side out? I get Mike, somebody pass those out on this side. Every couple gets one. The Ten Commandments of Marriage. I want to go over this very quickly before we break up for our table time tonight. Yeah. Each couple gets one. Yeah, your husband's got a bunch of them. Every couple gets one. And we'll have a few extra, I think. If somebody wants more than one, you're welcome to them. Look, I want to read these. I want us to go over them just very briefly. Notice this, the Ten Commandments of Marriage. The first is this, thou shalt not compare thy spouse to others. That's forbidden. You don't compare your spouse to somebody else's spouse. And look, you know, I went to great pains to write this in King James language, so... Neither shalt thou wish thou wast married to another, because such behavior dishonors your spouse and constitutes covetousness. Yes, if you need more, we got them. And discontentment. The second commandment is, thou shalt not be angry at thy spouse, nor harbor resentments or unforgiveness towards them. Instead, thou shalt forgive thy spouse and be kind and tender of heart towards him. God forgave you, didn't he? Well, let's forgive. Thou shalt not commit adultery, neither shalt thou flirt, nor behave thyself in unseemly or immodestly. Thou shalt refuse any relationship outside of your marriage in which affection is sought or given. For all such does constitute a breach of fidelity and gives place to the devil. Y'all with me? Amen. This is important now. Amen. Thou shalt not criticize thy spouse. Belittling, nagging, and condemning each other is also forbidden, for hath not God said, love overlooks each other's many faults? Therefore thou shouldest carefully guard thy tongue and edify one another with thy speech. You notice we give you lots of verses? Yeah. All right. Look them up. Thou shalt love thy spouse as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Thou shalt communicate with thy spouse often, intimately, affectionately. Thou art no longer a single individual, but art two, united as one. Therefore, thou shalt share all that is in thine heart with thy spouse, thy hopes, dreams, plans, fears, and desires. Number seven, thou shalt trust thy spouse, and thou in turn shalt be trustworthy. Thou shalt give no grounds for suspicion. Thou shalt have no unexplained absences. Thou shalt labor to make thy spouse secure in thy love. Thou shalt put the Lord first in thy home. He shall be the head of thy house. His word shall be the guide of thy life, thy daily meditation, and the final authority in all matters of faith and conduct. His church shall be a priority in thine house. And thou shalt pray together, serve together, give together, and worship together as a family faithfully. Thou shalt prefer thy spouse above thyself, and consider their wants, needs, desires, and interests above thine own. And finally, thou shalt not consider divorce as an option, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth divorce. Heavy, heavy. Praise God. Well, you've been a great group. I've appreciated the opportunity to share with you. We're going to go to our table leaders because they have some things to go over with you tonight. God bless you.
Anything else to drink?